We are now in the Sermon on the Mount, and so happy to be there. We know that the centerpiece really of the Old Testament is the Ten Commandments, and the centerpiece, many centerpieces there are in the New Testament, but one of them is definitely the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus expresses his heart in full-blown technicolor, if we want to put it that way. He just shares his heart with us and lets us know how to live, and shows us the way to salvation. Oh, our Jesus, taking good care of his sheep. I'd like to go ahead and share with you, let's go ahead and read the first three verses of chapter 5 of Matthew. So we go to chapter 5. Now the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7. In the Gospel of Matthew. So this is really a full laying out of the heart of Jesus. And most of these words are going to be in red, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, because they're spoken directly by Jesus Christ and written down by Matthew the Apostle. And so we read now here in verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And he goes ahead and begins the Sermon on the Mount with what is known as the Beatitudes, right here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Blesseds, and there's 12 verses worth. Now, before we get into the Blesseds, or the Beatitudes, as they're known, we'd like to say that this sermon is also recorded in Luke chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, and Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17. And there is a contrast in what it says in the beginning. And so some scholars like to say, well, he actually preached the sermon twice, and one in one place and one in another. But most scholars are convinced that this was the same happening. And so I'd like to give you an apparent Bible contradiction and how we can look at that and see the answer to that. Now, it says here that he went up to a mountain. He went up into a mountain. And when he was set or set down, as many rabbis would sit and teach, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught. Now in Luke, as before the sermon starts, it says this, that he came down and actually came down with them, the apostles who he had just chosen, and stood in the plain. So Luke has him standing in the plain, and Matthew has him sitting inside or up into a mountain. And so how can you put these things together if this is the same sermon? Well, I'd like to show you some pictures and share some experiences with you about that area. We were privileged to be able to visit this area. Isn't that beautiful? That's so beautiful. I wish I had one of those pointers, but I'll just use my finger. So, up here in the corner, you can see a little building. It's probably little to you guys because you're so far away. But that is a church, and that was built there in the traditional spot of where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Notice the beautiful look of it. And does it not look like a plain? It looks like a plain. It's got long meadows and rolling type little hills. It's beautiful, and it's awesome to be there. And you know, it's so precious because God, in his wisdom and his beauty, has preserved this place as a place of beauty. It is awesome to see. There's no big skyscrapers to speak of right in this immediate area. There is some about 10 miles that way. But here we just have this beautiful pastoral country where Jesus, we can picture Jesus. So we just picture the pure nature there. We have the next slide, brother. Yeah. This is a picture from the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus walked on water. And this is where he stopped the wind and the waves. And it is, isn't it a beautiful body of water? And notice you don't really see any speedboats or jet skis or any of that. I mean, it's really tranquil and beautiful. Now, the area we're talking about is all the area you're looking at there, and the church is up there. And so you can see that this is looking like a mountain now, isn't it? But you see it's a mountain that also has plain areas or meadow areas. And so we don't have any trouble when we look at the topography of the place in putting those two scriptures together. Now, let's go to the next one. This is another view from the top looking down. And may I share this with you, that actually, when we were there, they took us to a natural amphitheater. I don't know if you've ever been in a natural amphitheater. But what I'm saying by a natural amphitheater is that it's incredible with the numbers of people that can sit on a hill, on the side of a hill like this. And the person that's down on the flat area speaking up to that group can be heard very well by everybody because it's a natural amphitheater. And there is one that just over this hill you're looking at. It's a natural amphitheater that goes right down to the sea. And we look at that, we can even picture Jesus coming up into the mountain, but standing on a flat place right before this natural amphitheater, which is part of the mountain. And because part of the amphitheater is on this side and part on this side, he's went into the mountain, but he's on a flat place. And so this can be explained in many different ways. And so that's why I'm a proponent of believing that this is the same sermon. So many things that he said here are said and recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So there you are. Look at the rest of the slides. I think we have two more. Isn't that beautiful? Just one more? Okay. And that's it? Okay. Great. It's just another view. Kind of looks like a putting green in a famous golf course in Maui or something. But that's actually the Sea of Galilee. And what a beautiful sea it is. Okay, great. Thank you, Charles, for showing those pictures. All right, now we're going to start the Beatitudes now at verse 3. And the Lord Jesus now says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what blessed means, what blessed means is actually happy. And it's a deep happy. Think of being married, just heard. We just told a good joke, whatever, that is worldly. It's really opposite of worldly, this happy. It's an abiding joy. My microphone's having troubles tonight, folks. Okay, so we'll give two more minutes and then we'll change over. All right, so happy, fortunate, blissful is the literal meaning of blessed. Not being happy because I'm rich or having merriment or having an abundance or leisure, that all these things, the happiness of the world. But it's a different happy. It's an abiding joy. It's a true, deep satisfaction that only God can give. And so the Lord Jesus is about ready to share with us how that comes to our lives. And it's opposite from what you would expect a worldly person would write down about happiness, about being fortunate, about being blissful. And he begins to share with us and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, poor in spirit, this means to be poverty-stricken. Poverty-stricken in spirit. When you feel so bad about your sins that you can barely stand it, that is a happy place. And you know, when people come to my office weeping their eyes out because they feel so terrible and so bad about all that they've been and how they could ever find God, they'd have no idea The first thing I tell them is you're in a great place right now. Because Jesus, our Savior, who came to save us, said blessed, happy, fortunate, blissful. That person is, that is poverty stricken in spirit. Oh, that recognition that I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I need Him. Oh, that's a good place. And the tears are cleansing tears. And the tears are washing tears. The tears are fortunate tears. Oh, that place. And it becomes a lovely place. A lovely place. When you break before your God, as Peter fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." There's a deep godly sorrow there that just brings the heart to a place of true joy as Jesus touches. Because what does he say? This person, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to heaven one day because you have broken on the rock. You have realized your sin. And Jesus is so ready and so willing to come get you. And to forgive you of your sin and wash you totally clean. What a happy place it is. And as we look back on those times, oh, that is when I met Jesus. That is when I broke before my Lord. And I was broken upon the rock, lest the rock fall on me and grind me to pieces. That's the option. I don't want to do that. No thanks. But yes, Lord, I want to learn how to fall on you. And let my heart be broken over my sin. And now I'd like to say this about that before we go on. There's a progression here in the Beatitudes that's really great to learn about. A progression. First this happens, then that happens. A progression. It's like when you go to a progressive dinner. You go to one house for the salad. You go to the next house for the main dish. And you go to the next house for the dessert. That's a progressive dinner. Now this is a progression in spiritual dinner. This is a progression that God begins with a broken heart. God begins with being poor in spirit and promising the kingdom of heaven to that person. Verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn. All of a sudden a mourning starts. Sometimes a groaning. That cannot even be spoke. Just the heart is so broken that there's moaning going on and mourning because of the brokenness. Blessed are they, happy are they, fortunate are they that begin this mourning process over their sin. For they shall be comforted. God promises comfort. I will come to you, he says. I will not leave you comfortless. The Lord Jesus will come and stroke your heart, comfort your heart, squeeze your heart, just love you. Just love you like you can't believe it. And just the peace that flows into your soul begins, and you will be comforted. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek. All of a sudden, with these two things happening in your heart, there's a true humility. There is a true humility happening here. Meekness is humility. And meekness can also be something called from definition from the translation, quiet strength. There is a strength that begins to grow in you because you're meeting with the living God. His flashlight is shined on you and you are just so sorry for your sin. My wife's testimony, I always love my wife's testimony. We went up to a retreat. We were still in our 20s. And Sherry was baptized in the Spirit on that retreat. And she just started to weep. And she actually wept for almost 3 days. And it was heartbreaking. And yet we could feel it was good. It was a good thing. And I asked her, well, what was God doing with her? And she said, the Lord showed me how black I am inside and rotten. And I couldn't believe it. Because I know my wife, and I've never seen her do a rotten, black, terrible thing. But as we all know together, we are all sinners, aren't we? And we are desperately without hope, without Jesus Christ. And we're told that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And she was getting that revelation, and she was becoming poor in spirit, and she was mourning. She was in mourning for 3 days up on that retreat as God was sweetly baptizing her in His Holy Ghost. It was a beautiful thing, and she looks back on it with thankfulness to God. And then, so we see this progression. Blessed are the meek or the humble of heart, and experiencing this quiet strength, for they shall inherit the earth. One day, those that are poor in spirit and begin mourning over their sin and are displaying this humility through that, they're going to actually rule the earth one day. They are going to inherit the earth. The Lord Jesus promises that in several places. And I am really blessed with that. You know, not everything about this earth is bad. We have Yosemite Falls, and we have Half Dome, and we have Yellowstone National Park with the geyser that's on time every day, and we have the beauty of the grass. And the pictures we just saw where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the Sea of Galilee. These are all wonderful places. And it's terra firma. It's the earth. It was made for us to live on. The trees in the beginning being our shelter, and the things that grow on trees being our food. Wonderful job God did. It was all good, He said. He doesn't want us to miss out on that. We're going to inherit that one day in its perfect state and be here for 1,000 years upon the earth with Jesus. And then He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Oh yeah, it's going to be quite a ride, ladies and gentlemen, quite a ride. And I'm really looking forward to it. And so there we are. As we read verse 6 then, more in the progression. Blessed, happy, fortunate, blissful are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now notice something here. This takes away anything that could be self-righteous. Where do these other beatitudes bring us? We see ourselves. We see no righteousness in ourselves. We begin to cry over that and mourn. And we become very humble before the Lord. And so we can say with Him with all truth and sincerity, I am hungry and thirsty for righteousness because I can't find it on my own. This is the opposite of what the Pharisees, the religious rulers, were. They were trusting in themselves, trusting in their self-righteousness to get them to heaven. And nobody will ever get to heaven through self-righteousness. No. Blessed, happy, fortunate are they which do hunger. Hunger, like you're so hungry. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting. Oh, how I need something to drink. After righteousness, for they shall be filled. These are the ones that are going to be filled. Filled with what? Nothing less or nothing more than Jesus Christ Himself. He's got nothing more or nothing less to give. We are then filled with the Spirit of the Holy God. We are baptized in the Holy Ghost and overflowing with His love by His grace, by total grace. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness because I don't have any. And it's as simple as that. I'll tell you a testimony. I don't know how many of you know Don McClure. He's a pastor in the Calvary system, has been for years. But he was over in England studying to be a pastor under a man named Redgrave, who's now passed away and gone to heaven. But he was over there, and they studied the Beatitudes. And as he read through the Beatitudes and the requirements that the Lord has for righteousness, he just began to understand and realize in his heart that he couldn't really ever be a pastor because he couldn't do this. Can't do it. And so what was happening? The Sermon on the Mount was happening to him. He was becoming very poor in spirit. And the result of that was great humility. And he just thought, you know what, I just can't even do this. And so he decided he was going to leave a Bible college and not be a pastor. I'm so glad the Lord changed that decision, because this wonderful man did so much for me in my 20s when I was starting out with the Lord. But anyway, so he decided he's going to do that, and he stopped getting up early in the morning to seek God. He just gave up, And he was getting ready and made plane reservations to leave on a certain day. And the day he was supposed to leave, he said, you know what, I'm going to get up early in the morning and seek the Lord just one more time. And he began to seek the Lord, and he just told the Lord, he says, Lord, the reason I'm leaving Bible school and learning about you is because I can't do this. I know I can't. And the reply from the Lord was, I know that. You're going to need me. And I'm going to have to do it through you. And it set him free. And he was liberated. And he just canceled his plane reservations. And the rest is history. He's been a pastor for probably now 40 years, 45 years. And I'm so glad he is. But praise the Lord. He became what? He became poor in spirit. He began to mourn over that. And he became very humble. So humble that he just figured, you know, I'm worth scum here, kind of thing. And maybe that's not a good kind of humility. God had to change that, didn't he? God spoke to his heart. But blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They are the ones. You are the one that will be filled with the presence and the power of the living God when you come to terms with who you really are and your sin. And understand that it was cleansed and you are beautified. He knows how to beautify his saints. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him is brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's the way God works. And you know, sometimes we don't like that, but the Lord just says, well, that's too bad. This is the way I do it. You know, this is the way he works. And so, now what happens after that in this progression? Verses 7 through 9 happen because you are now broken before the Lord. You are now emptied of yourself and filled with him. You shall be filled with him. And so what happens to you? Blessed, happy, fortunate, blissful are they that are merciful. You become more merciful because you have seen the darkness of your soul. You are more tender-hearted towards those that are struggling with a dark soul. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, God's mercy that reigns upon us in these days of brokenness and begins to just build us up and make us merciful to others and receiving more mercy from God. Now, the opposite is also true. If we remain unbroken and we're just hard-nosed, unmerciful people, no mercy, then you won't receive any mercy either. And you sure need it. And I need it. And the brokenness in spirit, verse 3, causes us to understand that we need it. And then the compassion and the love of Jesus begins to fill you, and you become merciful, and you are happy to do it. Can I show mercy to you? And as that mercy comes out of you, then God is merciful also to you. And then in verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. There's only one way to get a pure heart, and that's through Jesus. We're told in the Old Testament prophetically that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and take away the stony heart in an individual and replace it with a soft, pliable heart. And that's what happens to us. And we become pure in heart as Jesus enters us and we're filled with Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See God. We're going to see God in our everyday life from then on. We're going to see Him. We're going to see His hand. And then one day, we're going to see Him face to face. Face to face. We've been filled with His Spirit. We now become merciful. We now become pure in heart. And we're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. As many as received Him, gave He power to become the children of God. Brothers, we now, beloved, we are children. We are God's children. And yet it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. And he that has this hope inside of him does purify himself even as he is pure. As we hope in seeing Jesus' face one day and be looking at him and seeing that he has made me just like him with a perfect heart, a pure heart. And that's what he does when he fills you. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are merciful, you have a pure heart, and you're a peacemaker. And they shall be called the children of God. And there it is. Now, peacemaker. I remember when I got a ticket, a speeding ticket. Yes, I got a speeding ticket. And it wasn't my fault, though. It was. Isn't that what they all say? I was listening to a football game on the freeway, and there was nobody in front of me on the freeway. It was a rainy day, and nobody was out. And this one running back was running for a touchdown, and I just had to help him out. So I got going too fast, and I got pulled over, got a ticket, went to traffic school. And in traffic school was a real experience. This guy was hilarious. I almost would have paid money to go to see a show with him. He was so funny. This anybody been to traffic school? Oh, good. I'm glad you. I'm company here. And anybody get a really funny guy? Yes, aren't they? The day went by real fast. But you know, the thing is that I learned from that class, don't drive angry. Don't drive angry. Now, I wasn't angry the day I was in the car. I was just excited about that running back. But the thing is there were guys in there, and a whole bunch of people raised their hands. Yeah, did anybody drive angry here, says the teacher. And all these people raised their hands. And you know, when you're angry, you're going to do things you really shouldn't do. And you're going to be unsafe. You just become unsafe. And of course, the highway patrol knows this. They see an angry driver, you know, I can't believe this traffic, and all those things. And so this whole thing about anger. And you know, when we're in the world, sometimes you just want to pick a fight. You're not a peacemaker, no way. But you're just angry. Angry driving, angry this, angry that. I'm getting a bad shake at work, and then you just become a poker and a mover of seditions. But Jesus comes in and fills you with such peace and such love and such forgiveness that all of a sudden you become a peacemaker. And then we are called the children of God. We don't want to argue. We don't want to be angry. We fight against that. We pray against it. And God really helps us. And so this is the result in the progression of finally coming to the place of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You get filled with the Spirit of God and you become merciful. You become pure in heart because of Jesus, not yourself. And you become a peacemaker. Now, we get to verse 10, and this is really the last beatitude. This is the last one. This is the pinnacle of all God is leading us to in this progression. And what this comes to is actually identifying totally with the Lord Jesus Christ. here upon the earth as much as God can do in me before I go to heaven, and then totally to be able to see Him and know Him, know Him, know Him fully. And this is part of it, because this is part of who He is. Because of His quest, His work to save your life and to save my life, He went through great persecution. And in order for you to totally identify with Jesus, to totally know Him the way you really want to know Him deep in your soul, you have to also face persecution. And when you do, you're asked to be happy about it, because truly, it is a blessed thing to identify with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Not to just know Him halfway. The power of His resurrection is knowing Him halfway. But the fellowship of His suffering is to know Him fully. And this is what He actually grants to us upon the earth in times of really being made fun of suffering things for Christ's sake, and being persecuted. Let me read this to you. Now let's read verses 10 through 12. And this is the last area of Beatitudes, of the blessed, the happy, fortunate, blissful people. And I want to talk about this to you tonight in our next 25 minutes to try to understand this more fully. The Apostle Paul came to a glorious place of truly understanding this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And the command given then, verse 12, is rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not just glad, but exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This will happen in many different ways. Even when I was a box boy and they found out I wanted to be a preacher, one of the assistant managers at Lucky Supermarket just would not leave me alone and making fun of me all the time and poking and looking down upon me because I just love Jesus. And I found out soon enough that this is persecution for righteousness' sake, that I couldn't be, you know, keeping my dignity at work because this guy was so hard on me and just after me. And then when I went to auto parts, after Lucky Supermarket was auto parts, I had the same problem. In one, two, I forget about the third store, but the first two stores, it was really bad. They'd call me names and all kinds of things, because I was outspoken about my dreams of becoming a pastor one day. And so it's something we expect. But for me, there was a lot of moping involved, a lot of moping and thinking, this isn't fair. Why are these guys treating me like a second-class citizen? Why are they putting me down? Why are they calling me names just because of my beliefs? But they do and they will, because they're convicted by the power of God about the truth about Jesus Christ. And it's always the way it has been. It's always the way it will be. It's amazing how folks in society, in even our schools today, they're teaching about Muslimism in the classrooms. You know, I don't know if you've heard all this business, but it's true. But, you know, you can't open your mouth about Jesus. Oh, no, don't dare do that. But it's just because it's real. It's a real thing. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. And deep down, everybody knows it. And they want to keep their sin, and they want to stay in darkness, and they do not want to see your light. Thank you very much, but you've got too much light about your life. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And that is the way it goes many times, even among family members. We had a real light switch guy come to our church when he was a sophomore in high school here. And he got on fire for Jesus, and he just loved to come to youth group. And his father, who was Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work within us. You know those scriptures. And there's many Antichrists, and this guy was one of them. But he would punish his child by keeping him from youth group. And that boy just shined brighter and brighter. He really was obeying, be glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. And he went on to a Bible college in Riverside and became a mighty man of God. Married a wonderful Christian girl. And you know, towards the end there, it seems like his dad was softening up. I wonder if he's a Christian today because of the witness of his son. But these things happen even in families and at work and different places. You'll find it. And you know the scripture. It's a promise from God. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution one way or another. And we have to learn to stand. And we have to learn to rejoice. For great is our reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before us. And so it is something. Well, I want to go ahead with you tonight and ask the Lord the question, why? Because he does answer this question in the scriptures. Why were the prophets persecuted? Why was Jesus Christ persecuted? Why is it that we have to suffer that in one way, one form or another? Two-thirds of the world today is under persecution, heavy persecution, for being a Christian. And you will be killed in Morocco for being a Christian. You will be killed in the Sudan. So a brother called me on the phone this week. I'm going to have him come and speak to our church because, it's just that he's mission-minded, we're mission-minded, and we want to learn about his mission. He's a missionary to Sudan, and the north in Sudan has reattacked the south now, and a lot of his staff were killed. Being missionaries over there trying to bring the gospel to the military in the Sudan. And so they were martyred for the Lord. But he's saying, you know what? What does it mean to be a Christian but to be willing to be martyred? And this guy is on fire for the Lord, and he's a missionary. And it's just refreshing to talk to him and be blessed with him. So often we come to be kind of soft Christians, kind of just, you know, somewhere out there. We're mad because our oatmeal wasn't good this morning or whatever. There's some guys that are dying for Jesus today. And we want to hear from him, see what he's got to say. Going on from there, there are reasons that God gives in the Word. Let's start with Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. So just turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, and it says this. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The Apostle Paul is just simply saying his whole life before, he counts it all as loss in comparison to just knowing Jesus Christ. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And God knows, and Jesus knows, that this is the cry of our heart, to really know him truly and deeply. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This is verse 8 of Philippians 3. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, dogdo, that I might win Christ. I count it all but loss just to win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which we talked about earlier, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. As he mentioned the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I might truly know him, the power of his resurrection, and, second part, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So there's this cry in the heart, and I mentioned a little earlier, to just really know the Lord. God, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. Do you really want to know me? Yes, Lord, I want to know you deeply. And I want to know the power of your resurrection. Man, when I have one of those days where I feel like a powerhouse of strength because Jesus has raised me from the dead again, and I've got strength in my body, and there's power in my preaching. Lord, it's so good to know the power of the resurrection. But then there's also the fellowship of his suffering, to fully know the whole Christ. And so this is a huge reason why we are glad and we rejoice when we're persecuted for Jesus' sake. We are getting closer to him. We are being fit further into his heart. I love Kim Walker's testimony. Remember when we saw that up here one Sunday morning? Kim Walker's testimony. How Jesus had shaped her into a puzzle piece, and he brought her closer to his heart, and then and put her right inside of his heart, that her herself was a perfect fit in the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when you fully know him, fully get to know him. So every time that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, call a Jesus freak or say, you know, you're just way too religious for me. Just back off. And those kinds of things. Those are parts of sharing. You're sharing in the suffering of your Savior. And you're getting to know him better and his broken heart. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. You ever wonder why you become a man or woman of sorrows sometimes and get well acquainted with grief? It's because your Savior did it first. But then also, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. It's a life that's lived way up here as we go through the sorrows and the grief. We are being developed and developed into a shining star that will shine forever in the heavens. Hallelujah. Yeah. Ooh, yeah. Let's say it again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's the truth of it. And so Paul is desirous of this. He's desirous of this, so much so that he actually says, when he talks about his thorn in the flesh that buffeted him from Satan, he asked the Lord three times to get rid of it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in your weakness I am made strong. And so then he says, I will therefore gladly rejoice in persecutions. He uses the word persecutions and weaknesses and distresses and afflictions. For when I am weak, then am I strong, because the power of God rests upon me. You want the power of God to rest upon you? That's a glad thing. Man, then we have to learn to accept the persecutions, see them, that God is being made strong and God is glorified in and through that deal. And so we're learning. Remember what the apostles did after they were beaten by the Pharisees, and then they threatened them and let them go. And the scripture says, and this is from Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were obeying the Sermon on the Mount. They went away rejoicing with their beating marks, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so that identification with the Lord, that closeness with the Lord, to get to know him as he should be known. Now, let's turn to James chapter 5, and verses 10 and 11. And it says in James 5:10, take my brethren the prophets. I want you to consider the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. They were very patient, the prophets, so many of them. Behold, we count them happy. And here's that word again. It's going, now, is this masochism? No. We count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now notice this line, you have seen the end of the Lord. That is the end of Job's suffering for righteousness' sake. Devil presented himself to the Lord and said, and the Lord said to the devil, have you considered my faithful servant Job? I said, oh yeah, take all the things away from him and he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed that persecution for righteousness' sake, as the devil was allowed to take all of his flocks and his herds and his 10 children. And Job just sat down and just couldn't even speak. He was so bummed. But he said this. He said, though he slay me, though the Lord slay me, I will trust him. The patience of Job, one of the prophets. Now, we're asked here to consider the end of his story. Two things happen at the end of his story that are marvelous and praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And let's take a look at those two things. Let's turn to Job 42, 5 and 10. Job 42, 5. At the end of all these things that happened to Job and his healing and all, he said this to the Lord. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. This is verse 5, chapter 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And what did it say through the Beatitudes? You shall see God. And Job got to see God, to see God's hand, to understand that these trials that he went through and the persecution for righteousness' sake has caused him to go from hearing about God to seeing him close up, to getting to know him, to being close to him, to draw near to him, and him, God, drawing near to Job. It's a precious thing. And it's something that God desires for us and wants us to know, that to stand with Jesus, there's a cost. Count the cost. It says that there are those that the word will fall on bad ground, and that when persecutions arise for righteousness' sake, because there's no root in them, they'll stop being Christians. And they'll say things like, you know, I tried to be a Christian, but it didn't work. Well, it didn't work because that person walked away from the Lord. Don't want to deal with the persecution. Don't want to deal with any suffering for God. So I'm just not going to follow him anymore. He didn't work. He just wasn't my Santa Claus. Well, brothers and sisters, he's not Santa Claus. He's a God that's at work in our lives, giving us in our hearts, writing his commandments on our hearts and in our minds that are best for us, to live a disciplined life with him and for him, getting away from the lying, the cheating, the wrath, the malice, and the adultery, and all the things that our society is going downhill in a basket to hell about. These are real things. This is a real life. And it's serious stuff. And as we are picked on or persecuted in any way, shape, or form, we just go on. We just go on. and say, Lord, what's next? And joining the disciples to really be a disciple is to rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. And our reward and our heart and our affection is in heaven. Now, these are real things. And so we're reading about these real things. Now, the second thing that happened to Job, you consider his end. It says, the Lord turned, in verse 10, Job 42:10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Well, that's such a big thing to do, isn't it? These friends that were giving him all kinds of trouble, he prayed for them. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so the Lord came and started blessing Job. There's a time to suffer, but there's a time to abound. And the Lord brings both. And the Lord allows both. But you know, as we receive the persecution, don't begin to think, I did something wrong, and so now I'm being persecuted. No. It's part of who we are as Christians. It's part of getting to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's part of getting to know Him in the full, rich way that we fully desire deep down in our hearts. It's part of the privilege of being a Christian, is to rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, our Jesus. Being up front and out front with Him. And that is the way it has been designed. And so we can expect a good end. Expect a good end. His plans for us are for good, not for evil, that we might have a future and a hope. And so to come to that place where we can see Him as Job, and then also receive the rewards of a well-lived life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's turn to now 1 Peter 4 on this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And this is the last scripture we'll look at tonight. 1 Peter 4, 14. And it says this. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So there it is again. Fortunate, you're blissful. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is 1 Peter 4:14. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. There is a glorification of Jesus through the persecution. Remember in the prayer of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross, John 17, he said that he was going to be glorified. He's going to glorify God through his death on the cross that was coming. Glorify God because of the wonder and the beauty of what God was doing in saving you and I. Christ saw that suffering as glorifying God, and it was glorifying God. He was obedient to the Lord. And so with us, and our persecutions will be so much less than what Jesus went through. But you know, I'd like to say this about that, is that one time I was feeling really bad because I wasn't being persecuted as much as the Apostle Paul, physically, you know, beaten 5 times. Stone and left for dead, these kinds of things. I just felt bad about that. And so I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm not even close, you know, to what he went through. And he said this to me, and I've seen and felt the truth of this from time to time, and maybe you have too. Mark, sometimes the mind games and the psychological suffering is worse than the physical. And man, have I been in dark places on that side of it. And maybe you have been too. But you know, we just got to keep going. Amen? And just know that all of this is working together for good, whatever it is. And suffering is good. It's purifying. It's just the way it is. Even our captain, Jesus, even our leader, Jesus, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus had to learn obedience. He displayed obedience and was obedient through the things that he suffered. I always like to use this example. If your mom comes up to you when you were a kid and says, "Eat this vanilla ice cream with hot fudge on it," and you're obedient, big deal. But if she comes up with Brussels sprouts, says, "Eat these little tiny cabbage heads," and you're obedient, that's obedience. We learn obedience through the things we suffer. But of course, we can multiply that to looking at our whole lives. But I want you to know tonight, and it's something to just take in and just remember, when you suffer for Christ's sake, it's a good thing. It's a profitable thing for you and for the Lord. And great will be your reward in heaven. And you can rejoice about that and thank God for it, because you have been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. God loves you. He's got that super plan for you. He will never allow you to be tried beyond what you're able. He will never allow that, but he will ask you to be among the blessed, in the pinnacle of the Beatitudes, to suffer persecution for his name's sake. It's part of who he is and what he has for his people. So let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for the Beatitudes. We thank you, Lord, as we do suffer with a poor spirit, poverty-stricken spirit, and through that mourning, you bring us, Lord, you bring us. And we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you fill us. And then, Lord, you allow us to identify fully with you, to get to know you to the utmost. And Lord, so help us to see life through your eyes and to understand that you're not rejecting us. You are actually allowing us to come closer to you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the persecutions and the afflictions and all these things, Lord, by faith with the Apostle Paul. For we know that when we're weak, then we're strong. We're strong in you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you great peace. And no matter what you're asked to go through or suffer for him, may you know he's waiting on the other side with a shiny face and wanting to just allow you to know him better. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.